Our message this afternoon follows up from this morning and includes references to Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127. You'll find that on page 896 in the back of your Psalters. The question asked is this: what does the sixth petition, that is of the Lord's Prayer, what does the sixth petition mean? In the answer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," means we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our own sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. We reflected on that paragraph this morning. And now this afternoon I want to focus our reflection on the second paragraph. "And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in the spiritual fight, but may rest firmly, that we may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory." This morning we focused our attention on the first two chapters of Habakkuk, in which we looked at some of the questions and the answers that were there. I'll review that in just a moment. And then chapter 3 is Habakkuk's response to all of the dialogue that goes on between him and God regarding evil. And I'm going to read the entire chapter at this time, as it forms a poem or a song that needs to be seen together in one section. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head, when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to go on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So we looked at the first two chapters this morning in which we looked at the reality of evil and Habakkuk's struggle as he identified with God's people, opening his soul and his heart to God as a representative of God's people and anticipating fully, doing so as a faithful disciple, a faithful member of the covenant community, but with honest questions that he had of God about some of the challenges that were going on amongst the people of Israel at that time. As we look this through, we are reminded of, again, how different people respond to these kinds of questions. We looked at that this morning. Some just ignore things and just move on with life, not worrying about a thing. Others get despondent and depressed and discouraged and are unable to handle some of the what seem to be unresolved questions. And then there are those who, like Habakkuk, know that the only way that they are going to resolve these tough, difficult questions in life is to go to the one who has all the answers, God himself, our faithful Father, the one with whom we have a relationship in which he promises to be our God and take care of us, and in which we respond in saying that we will do all that is within the power that is given within us, not only, but also with the help of the Holy Spirit, to follow God and what he looks for us for in our lives. These two chapters served an important role in the members of the church community of the Israelites amongst the Jewish community. We know so because in the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls back in the late 1940s and early 50s, 48, 49, scrolls were discovered in a cave in the Middle East. And amongst the scrolls that were found there were scrolls that reflected a commentary on these two chapters. Obviously, the people had been thinking a lot about these two chapters and the concept and the role that these two chapters play in the covenant community as people struggle with different things going on. And so these commentaries are also found amongst the scrolls that were located. When we look at chapter 3, we see that it is identified as being a Shigionoth. If you're wondering what a Shigionoth is, and you figure it out sometimes, please let me know. Because it's a liturgical term, but we really don't even know the exact intent or meaning of what that is. There's been a lot of different things from different commentaries that will identify what this is. But we do know that this poem, this song, this psalm, you might say, because it is similar to the psalm that we read this afternoon, Psalm 135, by God's providence, that psalm fits tight in with chapter 3. Psalm 18 is another similar psalm. Psalm 7, similar theme that comes through. We looked at 49 and chapter 37 this morning. A lot of these things come together. We know that these words were inspired by God's Holy Spirit for the covenant community at that time to recite and to use in choral form, songs in the choir, in recitation as they gathered together, repeating and reciting different promises of God. So it was used in the context of worship, and we know that because of the final words of chapter 3 where the writer writes, "For the director of music on my stringed instruments." As you read through the psalm, I don't know if you noticed as we were reading through that at the end of chapter verse 3 and verse 9 and verse 13, the word Selah is there again, another one of these liturgical phenomena in the psalms that are found in several of the psalms as well. It's been written in that kind of a format. It's a very important chapter for God's people then, meeting together in public worship, gathering together, and it ought to have the same kind of importance for us today as we reflect on that, because the intention is the same then as it is now. We have been looking at the concept of evil, but I want you to notice in the first two verses, as we start to look at some of the different aspects of this. In the first two verses we read of prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigionoth, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Why would Habakkuk ask for mercy in the face of wrath? What is at the heart of this evil? The evil that Habakkuk is referring to here is not only the evil that's going on around them and the nations around them. It is more especially related to the evil that's going on within the covenant community. There's a lot of bad things happening in the church. Bad attitudes. Activities that ought not to be. Things that were being thought and things that were being said that were unholy. There was evil going on amongst the Jews themselves. That's what hurt most. More than the evil that was going on around them was the evil that was going on within God's people. Why? Because of their unfaithfulness. And therefore God is using the nations to punish. And so I've identified for these first two verses that one of the things that comes through here is that there's a prayer to dispel evil, a prayer to move the evil out of the life of the covenant community, out of the church, out of the Jewish community at that time and the church today, helping us to avoid that evil. That's what our catechism talks about when it says, lead us not into temptation in the first paragraph. And then that second part of that, because the first paragraph deals with the first part of that petition, lead us not into temptation. The second part of that petition is, but deliver us from the evil one. That's what chapter 3 is all about. A prayer, psalm, song, recitation of thanksgiving to God for what he is doing in his activities against Satan. Against the evil one. And so we see this on the second part of the petition. It says, we are taught to pray, but deliver us from the evil one. What does that mean? Well, our catechism in the second paragraph says that it means this. Uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit. Why? So that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight. Why again? So that we may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. So we have a statement there. Uphold us and make us strong. How? By your Holy Spirit and then two whys. A how and two whys in this. We're going to look at that as we work our way through this passage. I want you to see, though, the similarity, once again, of Habakkuk's attitude before the situation of evil that's going on, not only around God's people, but among God's people. Because chapter 3, verse 2 is very similar to chapter 2, verse 1. Remember this morning I highlighted the fact that Habakkuk is just coming out, okay, now I've made my case, now I'm just going to sit and I'm going to patiently wait because I know that you will answer, and as a matter of fact, you will correct me where I am wrong. Right? Well, that's the attitude that he repeats once again in chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. I know that you are going to answer this. I have faith in you. And when we think this through, then we know that his attitude towards this is one in which he knows that God must discipline his people. He's not asking God to eliminate the discipline. Notice, in your wrath, remember mercy. I know you're going to discipline us. Will you please be merciful? We deserve it. But will you please be merciful in the execution of this discipline so that we feel the need for that discipline, although we're not totally overcome and overwhelmed by the discipline. In this case, of the nations coming in and just completely wiping them out and taking them off into captivity, Babylon, that we referred to in the first chapters. We need to accept God's discipline in our lives. But it is fair for us then to say, Lord, I have sinned. where I need to be disciplined, discipline me. But as a father, please discipline me with mercy. It's like a child might say to the mom or the dad, I know I did it wrong. I did wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have taken that cookie. I shouldn't have done that. I deserve to be punished. Don't give me too many days of being that I have to stay home, being grounded. Please, please, can I still go to that birthday party at the end of the week? Right? This is the prayer that Habakkuk is presenting for that. And when we see this, then we begin to understand that this all takes place in the context of God's work among his people. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 46, as we think about this in our own time, what he says with regards to the perspective from God on this and the one who is in control of the evil that is going on. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, reading through to 13. The prophet Isaiah writes this, remember the former things, those of long ago, says God. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, says God, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteous. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. I will punish you. Yes, you will go through a form of punishment that will be different for each one of us. Yes. But in the end, when you turn to me, I will bring about salvation. That's what the gospel is all about. And so when we see this, we hear the words of the catechism then saying, Lord, uphold us and make us strong. Show your mercy. Give me what I need in order to be able to go through the consequences of sin in my life. Hold me and make me strong. And then we are reminded in the verses that follow that God is present even when evil abounds around us and within us. When you look through verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, you will see a flavoring of some of the things that God has done in the past. So here Habakkuk, in his song, as he's inspired by God's Holy Spirit, is inspired to remember that which God has done. It's not so much only who God is. He's the sovereign one, the faithful one, the covenant father. He is that. But it is also what God has done, especially for his people. And so he does a roll call, as it were, of some of the different activities that have been going on. He talks in verse 4 about the flashes of lightning. Well, that's the law. That's a reference to the law. And he's reminding the people as they are singing this are being reminded about God's law that has been provided to them. In verse 5, there's plagues and pestilence being presented. And we are reminded there of how God was actively involved in the plagues that were going on while the people were in captivity in Egypt. And they remembered that from the stories that have been told through the time and from the words of the book of the law of Moses that had been passed on to them yet at this time in the mid-650s or so before Christ. They were still being reminded of what God has done for them. And verse 6, how God does mete out, does apply discipline when that is needed. When he talks about the earthquakes as the earth swallows up to swallow up and discipline and punishment. There's a reference there to Numbers chapter 16, that entire chapter really, but in verse 32 where the earth opens up because of the rebellion of a group of God's people against Moses. Read Numbers 16 on that. Korah and Dathan and Abiram and 250 at least and those that were following around them with that were rebelling against Moses, and God challenges them. He calls them to task. And in his discipline, the earth opens up and these are swallowed up. And he's reminded of that. And he says, I know that you are a God who has a hand of discipline. Yes, you are a loving God. And oh, we love to talk about God as being a loving God, and we ought to. But God is also a God of justice, and we need to be reminded of that. Both are a part of who this covenant Father is. A loving Father who in His love disciplines His children justly, in a just manner. When evil increases around us, in our society, how do we respond? And especially when we see evil going on in our own circles. Oh, I know it's easy to point at that person and brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and say, yeah, you're right. Wow, it's bad. And then we look at these little three fingers that are pointing back at ourselves, don't we? And say, you know what, look in the mirror and say, yeah, it's bad. It's a reminder for us, this entire study of the book of Habakkuk, to reflect on our own lives. Just stop and think about the things that we are saying, the things that we are doing, the things that we are even thinking that others might not know, but God does. That's a scary thought, isn't it? To be reminded of the fact that we need to square up with God and to come under His rule and under His direction in our own life. The Catechism says, so Lord, uphold us and make us strong. How? How are we made strong? By none other than what follows there, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We cannot be made strong in the midst of these kinds of situations and circumstances in our life simply by just bucking up. Deal with it. Face it. We like to be that way, don't we? Doesn't work. Because it still lingers and lurks. The only way that we can deal with these things in our lives is to look outside of ourselves. It is what is within ourselves that brought us to these dire circumstances to begin with. How are we going to look within ourselves for the resolution of that? Logically, it doesn't fit. We need to look outside of ourselves. And that's where God says, and I'm sending you my Holy Spirit, and He will give you the strength to withstand that which is the evil one that is coming into your life. He continues his battle against God. Since the time of creation, Genesis 3:15, when he made that promise that Jesus Christ was going to come and he was going to crush Satan, and Satan's fighting back and continues to fight back every day of our lives. And we need to tap into the power that God's Holy Spirit provides for us in order to be able to deal with that in our lives. Habakkuk further follows through with that in verses 8 through 12 when he talks some more about how God uses evil to discipline us, but then he overcomes that evil. That's the power that God has over evil. He's able to use it in order to discipline us. He allows Satan to do what is needed in order to discipline us. He did that with the Babylonians then, and he does it with those things that happen in our lives now. He's able to do that, but then he's also able to use that same evil to overcome that evil. That's the power that he has over evil. Using it for his advantage. And then overcoming evil with evil. Because God is ultimately in control of these things. And then we have, in some of those verses there, we have that reflection once again to what's happening in the past in God and the people of Israel. Verses 14 and 15, we have the reminders there of the crossing of the Red Sea, the horses and the riders and so on and so forth. We remember that, God. Thank you for delivering us from those difficult situations. In verse 11, the conquest of Canaan where the sun stood still. How is it possible that the sun stands still for a whole day, less an hour, 23 hours? And when scientists look at our timelines and things today, they keep on saying there's something missing somewhere back there. We can't quite figure it out. Well, I got to figure it out. God stopped the sun for a day. Think about it. And Habakkuk, it's as if we're saying, and I want people to be able to recognize and to sing and to recite this thing, because this is who God is, and this is how He works and what He does. And we need to celebrate that as we go through that. Remember now, this prophecy is taking place just before Babylon is to take over the land and to take them into captivity. About perhaps 40 years before they are taken into captivity by the Babylonians. It is very likely that Habakkuk himself had been living perhaps as a young boy during the time of the Assyrians in 722 before Christ had taken over the northern tribes. And now the southern tribes are going to be carried away, and he is projecting that. We don't know that he was living at the time when that actually happened, but that's what he's prophesying about at that particular time. This is at the time, at the end of the final rule of Judah. The last kings, these last kings were a part of the family of Josiah. Josiah, we will recall, King Josiah was a righteous one, and he was one who ruled after God's spirit, as we read about that. But the kings that followed from Josiah were three of his sons and one of his grandchildren. It's in the same generation. Jehoahaz, his son, 3 months. And then Jehoiakim, another son. Jehoiakim with an M, 11 years. Then Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, the grandson of Josiah, 3 months. And finally, another son of Josiah, Zedekiah. We're talking the last generation of the kings. Josiah and his three sons and one of his grandsons that serve as kings until the Babylonians carry them off into captivity. That's the timing that we are looking at. There's an international threat going on here. And in the midst of that, Habakkuk is reciting all of these things. Isn't it wonderful what God has done in the past? Remember, God's people, this is coming, yes. But remember that God is ultimately in control. Never lose sight of that. That's what this whole chapter 3 is all about. And we look around our own day today, and we often talk about the fact that we are hearing about the quote-unquote signs of the times. Wars and rumors of war, famines that are being talked about as signs of the time that Jesus Christ also talked about. And when we know that those signs of the times are there, and how difficult it is, and we struggle with it in our country here in Canada, but imagine how much they are struggling with it in the developing world, where persecutions take place against the name of Jesus Christ. There is a harsh battle going on in closed countries, closed in the sense of you can't even get the gospel to go into these countries. Our professors are teaching in those countries by way of radio because they can't go in physically. And people are listening into the courses and the lessons that are going on. And we're trying to learn how to teach courses and how to help train pastors in those kinds of situations. It's difficult. But God is at work. Because God is the one who is in control of these things. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Spirit. Why? Number one, so that we may not be defeated in the spiritual fight. How easy it is for us to just simply say, I've had it. Throw in the towel. I can't do this anymore. You're right. You can't do this anymore. You can't do this anymore. But God can. You see, God can. And as soon as you realize that you can't do it anymore, you have made incredible progress in dealing with the things that are going on in your life. Because then you know you need to look outside yourself. And there's only other one. And that is God himself. Outside of ourselves. And then in verses 13, 14, and 15, we get a reminder of God's triumph over evil. God is looking at this and teaching Habakkuk about this and showing Habakkuk to write this down on, remember, on the tablets of their hearts, and not only by that, on stone tablets and so on. Remember this, he said in chapter 2, right? Write this down, because what I'm about to tell you, you will not believe even if you were told. This is an amazing thing. I'm at work, and I am going to eventually triumph over evil. God's answer is that he is sovereign over history. And this is what breaks out this song that Habakkuk writes, this poem, that the people then recite. And as we look at this, then the catechism reminds us once again about the why. So Lord, uphold us and make us strong. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we may not be defeated in the spiritual fight. Why again? So that we may firmly resist our enemies in our lives. What are those enemies? Then we've got to go back to the first part of the catechism there, don't we? The devil, the world, and our own flesh. And we can resist them. We can resist them with the power of God's Holy Spirit. Where we crack in that is when we keep our focus off of God and focus only on the problems and struggles and the challenges that we are going through. That's when Satan begins to get his talons in and take advantage of the situation in our lives. In our own time, we need to be thinking this through and encouraging one another, because it's very difficult to see this when you're in the midst of the challenges and the struggles that are a part of our lives, because you're so involved, so intently overwhelmed by what's going on that it's hard for you to get a perspective on it. Those of us who have struggled with depression know what that's like. I say us because I have also struggled with bouts of depression in my life. I don't believe that, but it's true. Because it's hard for us sometimes to focus on what God is doing. And we need to understand and to know that in our own lives. Verses 16 through 19. Here we have words that burst through the clouds of darkness like a bright shining sunshine. We remember when we have days when it rains and rains and rains, and all of a sudden the rain stops and quite suddenly the sun starts to come through. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Great, the sun is coming through. That's what's happening here in verses 16 through 19. I heard all this, says Habakkuk, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Gives me goosebumps, you might say, he would think. Right? What God is doing. Yet I will wait patiently. There's those words again. Habakkuk waiting patiently, knowing that the answer is to come. You see the theme running right through. For the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And there we have it. Verse 17 and following. The last verses of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, though the hogs might have their sicknesses that come through, though there may not be any more contracts in the work that I have going on in construction, everything seems to be drying up, though the economy may be falling apart, though the value of my house is going down, and so on and so forth, all of these things can be happening. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior. Why? Because the just shall live by faith, because we can trust God. Why? Because he's the sovereign one. He's in control. In spite of everything that may seem to be falling apart, I trust that God has everything under his control. And therefore, verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. When we look at this, then we need to ask ourselves, where is our focus when we go through these challenging times in our lives? A familiar author to most of us, from the time just following the Second World War in Holland, is Corrie ten Boom. In her book, The Hiding Place, and some of her poems that she has written, she reflects on a lot of the challenges and difficulties that go on. In one of her writings, she writes this: look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look to Christ and be at rest. That's the message of Habakkuk. She clearly understood it as she wrote her poems and her books. If you look around and see what's going on, yes, we will be distressed. We won't have any easy answers to what's going on. What is going on? Why is there so much evil going on in my own life, in my own congregation, in the world around me? Look around, and you can be distressed. And if you look for the answer within, then you will be depressed. But if you look to Christ, only then will you be at rest. The conclusion of the Lord's Day here reminds us of that. Hold us, how? By the power of the Spirit. Why? So that we may not be defeated. Why? So we can firmly resist our enemies. To what end? Until we finally win the complete victory. These last verses of Habakkuk remind us of that complete victory that is found in Jesus Christ. Do we need to ignore the problems and struggles and challenges that we go through? It doesn't work to do that. But we need to look through the problems and through the struggles and through the discipline and through the challenges and through the things that are going on in our lives, through this, and see the face of Jesus Christ behind it all saying, I'm in charge. I got this. I'll take it over. Turn it over to me. Be at rest, O my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Perhaps, Father, it is easy for us to hear this in our lives, but how difficult it is for us to really understand it. Except that you give us your Holy Spirit to help us to understand and to know that the final answer to all of what's going on in our lives is that you are sovereignly in control of all things, and that the righteous will live by faith in you, the Sovereign Father. Where we struggle with that, Father, we pray that you would help us to reach out to the power of God's Holy Spirit to help us understand and know these things, and help us also to help those who still struggle with that, so that together, as a covenant community, we can begin to understand the impact of evil in our own lives and in the world around us, and know that behind it all stands the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, overcoming triumphantly Satan and his dominion. Help us to be encouraged by that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.